Ron talked about the rain. He says we might get wet again this weekend. But the last time we were here, there were a group from Ballarat down in the caravan park, right next to us. And it came Sunday, and everybody was concerned which way are we going to go to get back, because the road was cut both sides of Wycliffe, and further on. So we thought, we'll go down the Hamilton Highway to Mortlake, and then to Lismore, and go back to Ballarat that way. We had to do a detour to get to Mortlake, and we saw the Hopkins River right out of bounds, really right out of bounds. And yet when we came over the Hopkins River way back, you know, on the highway there, you couldn't see it. You just saw, you know, that's the river, but we couldn't see the water. And that's how fast it came down. All that day as we travelled over here, well, it didn't take us all day, but when we left Ballarat, it was raining. When we got to, I think it was Glen Thompson, it stopped. Before we got into Dunkeld, it was pouring out. We got here, pulled up outside the caravan park, and went in to see where we were going to be parked. And the man said to me, he said, "It's too wet. You go down and pick your spot." And we did. But it was just so wet. And that's what it was like on the Sunday. It was closed. When we came through yesterday, we noticed that there were signs on the road. The road to Dunkeld is closed. Go back via Ararat. So something's happened there again yesterday. And for 2 years? Well, but, and then you've seen on the news what happened down at Wilson's Prom. Friends, I want to talk to you today about that hymn that we just sang. Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? Are we ready? And that hymn, 213. And this was written in 1872. That's a long while ago. But what's it talking about? Echo at hilltops, proclaim it ye plains. What's happening on the hilltops? What's happening on the plains? We've got earthquakes. We've got floods. We've got volcano bursting out its lava and pulling it over the sides like the Niagara Falls. It's going on right at this present time. And then it says it must be time for the church to cast her pride away. Time for us to put self out of sight. Heavings of earth tell the vast wonder throng. And what does the last verse say? Nations are angry. Is that what's happening today? Is that what's happening? Friends, it is. And that's what we're going to have a look at this morning. Let us bow our heads, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're glad that you're coming again. And Lord, we're glad that we don't know the hour. But we thank you for a promise that you are going to send the Holy Spirit in latter rain power upon this earth and upon your people. The earth will be lightened with your glory. The proclamation of the third angel's message will be sounded as never before, and your call to come out of your people will take place. And Lord, we just want your Holy Spirit to be here this morning. Lord, I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words. I want your promises to be loud and clear. The signs that you have given us to speak to us, that by your grace we might be ready for that wonderful day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're fairly used to warnings, aren't we? We hear them every day. I thought one was a bit unusual. It was pouring rain, and the person on the news was talking about, make sure you've got your plan ready for bushfires. You know, rain usually puts that out, doesn't it? But that was one of the messages that was coming over, and it was teeming rain outside. There are lots of others. We hadn't long arrived here yesterday afternoon, and there was a warning. Somebody out in the street was doing the wrong thing, and there was a police car siren, and then it increased its pitch and its volume. Then it went quiet. We're used to them. They're all about. But friends, there's an old proverb that says, familiarity breeds contempt. You know, we become blasé about these things because it's not happening right just where we are. And things that are happening in the world now are telling us that we are very, very close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, here in Australia, a land of freedom and mostly peace. Mostly the peace we don't have is industrial strife. And sometimes we have too much of that. But this last 2 years, 2 years ago, Sabbath in January 2009, and we had those terrific bushfires. Terrible loss of life and destruction of homes and property and lives. And what's happened? And just like the floods that we've had last year and still this year up in Queensland and down here in Victoria and New South Wales, new floods in New South Wales in the Wollongong area the other day, and last evening around about 6 o'clock, news of another earthquake in Burma, or in the Burma region. Myanmar, they called it. Another one. 6 point something on the Richter scale. We've had the Christchurch one. We've had the one in Japan with a terrible tsunami. And people are responding to the needs of those who were affected in these disasters. And you think back to 2009 and those terrible fires on that day. Now the response of the people was over $300 million to help those people be rehoused and resettled. And what's happened? And what's happened? They went through the winter of 2009 in terrible conditions. They went through last year's winter, the wettest on record, and cold. Wasn't it last year you told me about that heavy snowfall in Switzerland? Not inches. What was it, Francois? Meters. Yeah, meters. Meters of snow. And friends, there are still people that lost their homes in those fires in January 2009 that have still not been housed. And yet there was plenty of money given by the people, apart from the government and insurance, to rehouse every one of those. And what's happened? What's happened? And we've had the floods. And the people of Australia have responded again. They responded to New Zealand with finance, with sending teams over there to help rescue and clean up. And now some of those people are out there in Japan working to try and help and find and save. But how long is it going to be? What's the loss of life? How tragic is it? You might have noticed, friends, that in my prayer I thank God that we don't know the hour when He's coming. And I say that sincerely, friends. If we knew the hour when Jesus were coming, what would we do? What would we do? Rather than tell us the hour, He's told us the signs. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, He says to us, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." If you go back to verse 36, "The day or the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Friends, Jesus wasn't keeping a secret from us. He was telling us the facts as they are. He's given us signs rather than a date. And it's tragic, friends, that in the world today, and even among some Adventist people, are still setting dates for Jesus to come. And we're told we don't know. We had some visitors at our place a few days ago, and they've set the date so many times. And now they're saying, well, Jesus has come. Jesus has come. He's in you. There's no second coming. They push it aside that way and they don't set dates anymore. But we need to be ready. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And the first verse that I want you to look at is the one that you all know, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their days were what? Were evil. Jesus, the light of the world, came to Bethlehem, came to his people in Jerusalem, into his temple in Jerusalem, and they believed him not. Have things changed? Have things changed? Friends, I made a list. I made a list of the tragedies that are going on in the world all around us. But there was something else happened a couple of weeks ago. We've changed our power company. And because we've changed, they're giving us the Age newspaper free for, I don't know, just the length of time, but $240 worth. Let me rephrase that. $240 cost. It's not worth a cent, really. But we get it, it's delivered, and so we pick it up, take it in, open it, look through it, read it, take out the page that's got the crosswords on, and throw the rest out in the bin. But 2 weeks ago, it was announced, and there was quite an article in the Age. There's a new version of the Douay Bible, came off the press, available for the public on the 9th of March. Printed in America, openly acknowledging that some of what's in the old Douay is not there. It's taken out. And then alongside that was a report of some of the statements that the Pope is making, or he's made. He declared that neither the Jews nor the Romans crucified Jesus. He declared that Jesus did not die. And friends, I can tell you today that the Roman Catholic Church is a desperate church. It's a desperate church. They're desperate here in Australia for things that are happening in their own circles. And friends, there's going to be a lot of people from the Catholic Church that will be in the kingdom. I'm not talking about the people in the church. I'm talking about what's happening there because of the hierarchy of the church. Some years ago, they gave their priests freedom to read the Bible. And today they don't have enough priests. By the hundreds they left the priesthood when they read the Bible. A few weeks ago, or it might be a little bit longer, the present Pope made some very derogatory remarks about the Holocaust. And now he is trying to smooth it over and calm down the Jews who were affected in that terrible disaster. My friends, their churches are empty. We visited a lady just next near the units, 94. 96, somewhere around that, the other day. Been in the hospital, had surgery, had a big skin graft. And she was telling us about some of the churches, because she's lived there all her life, some of the churches that are there, and they're empty. Not far from us, up on Sturt Street, there's a cathedral, a Church of England cathedral. They want to refurbish it. They want to do it up. It needs some repairs. It's an old building. And they need $450,000 to do it. Friends, they haven't got as many people attending the church as we've got here this morning. And they've had their barometer out the front there. And that red line hasn't moved. Another area that is of paramount concern to the Catholic Church is that their schools are empty, almost empty completely, of Catholic young people, students. It's students from Protestants that are going to theirs, or non-believers that are going to the Catholic schools, because they know they get a better general education there. But their own are not going. And they're really, really concerned about it. That's just one of the things, and I mentioned that about them, not because I want to condemn them. If you want to know how good some Catholic people really are in their hearts, you only need to see how the couple that own the Lake Caravan Park are looking after Joan. And they came to Peter's funeral. And they treat us as if, almost as if we were royalty. And they know where we are. They know who we are. They know why I keep coming over here. And there are lots of people like that in the Catholic Church. We need to be praying for them, friends. We need to be talking and letting our light shine to them. But we can't do anything unless we ourselves are ready for Jesus to come. We've been reading in our worship morning and evening, going through the great controversy. We decided we'd do it. We thought it'll probably take us 600 and almost 600 pages. It'll probably take us most of the year to do it. We're going to start reading it again next week, because we've only got two chapters to go. And the message is just so clear. The message is just made so clear. And we need to know it. We need to know what is going on. And friends, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Peter seems to be a little apologetic for writing this as he starts out. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Friends, scoffers, willingly ignorant of the facts, willingly ignorant of the truth of Jesus' coming, because they are so happy in this world, they don't want to leave. You know, friends, if we had time this morning, we could go to the book of Esther. We could read the experience that Esther went through in an attempt to save her people from annihilation. A death decree had been made against the people of Israel still captive in Babylon. But why were they there? Why were they there? They had been told by the prophet Jeremiah that they would be captive in Babylon for 70 years, then God would bring them back to their own land. And he gave them three kings, not Jewish kings, kings of Babylon, who would make a decree and make it possible for them to return to their own land. And there were still many of them there. It seems, friends, that they had taken the words of Jeremiah really to heart when he told them to build houses for themselves, to marry, raise families, because you're going to be there for 70 years. But they got so comfortable in Babylon and throughout the kingdom of Babylon that when those three decrees were made for them to go back and go with the blessing and the finance of those kings and that kingdom, many of them stayed. Till suddenly there's a death decree. And God used Esther. God used Esther. And he had another decree made that gave them the opportunity to defend themselves and save their own lives. Friends, are we ready to leave this world? Are we ready to go home when Jesus comes? Or are we so settled and so satisfied with our lives and what we have here in this world that we're not ready to for Jesus to come. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3 and the first 5 verses of this book. And here Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." Friends, have we got perilous times around us? Let's forget about what's going on over in North Africa. What's going on in Afghanistan? Are we living in perilous times here in Australia? Or is Australia starting to fall apart the same as the rest of the world? We're living in perilous times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but denying the power thereof." Go on to the next chapter in verse 3. We'll go back to verse 2. Peter says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Preach Jesus. Preach what Jesus has told us. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Is that happening today? Is that happening today? Friends, we've got a message to take to the world. Back in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The setting of this chapter. It's actually about the Passion Week of Jesus, his last week here on this earth. Jesus has been to the temple. And when he went into the temple, what did he find? Friends, if you want to find something like what was going on in the temple there in Jerusalem at that time, go back to Ezekiel and read what God told Ezekiel was going on and what he showed him was going on in the temple. And Jesus cleansed the temple. And then he took his disciples out. And the disciples drew his attention to the magnificence of that building. Those white marble rocks with which it was built. The gold that was in the mortise lines of it when Herod had spent much money glorifying that temple to gain popularity with the Jews. And Jesus said to them, "See ye all these things?" Verse 2. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? One question with three requests. One question with 3 points in it. The first one, when shall these things be? The second, the sign of thy coming, and the third, and the end of the world. The first thing the disciples were concerned about, friends, was time. Was time. And they wanted to know the time when these things were going to happen. The second thing, the sign of thy coming. They were, I don't know just how to explain it, but they were always looking for signs. And even when Jesus hung upon the cross, the priests and the Pharisees challenged him, "Come down from the cross and we will believe you." He's already told them they won't have any more signs. They've already had plenty. And they still don't believe. But right there on the cross, they wanted him to come down just to prove that he was the Saviour. Friends, he stayed on the cross, proving he was the Saviour of the world. If he'd have come down, we'd have had no Saviour. But he stayed there for you and for me. And then they wanted to know the end of the world. The end of the world. And so we have verse 44. "Be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." And friends, some of what Jesus told them there in this discourse on the mountain applied directly to Jerusalem, to the destruction of the city and the temple, and then on to the end of the world. And some of these things would be repeated. I'd like you to turn over now. I'm not using my notes. I'd like you to turn over now to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and on the earth, and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Friends, are men's hearts failing them for fear in Japan at this time? They've stirred up some fear in Australia, haven't they, with what's happened over there in Japan at this time. Men's hearts are failing them because they haven't got answers to the problems, because they've rejected the answers that they've been given. And then he goes on, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Friends, there's something there in verse 25 that we've read and read and reread, and we haven't taken much notice of. But these last few weeks have made that statement stand out. And the statement is, "The sea and the waves roaring." The sea and the waves roaring. When the earthquake happened over there in Christchurch, New Zealand, it was an earthquake on its own. Some years ago on the North Island, they had an earthquake, and with it they had a tsunami. But nothing was said about the tsunami, only about the earthquake. I spent 10 days over in New Zealand a few years ago on my way home from a fly and build, and I was taken to places by my niece and her husband, shown around a lot in the North Island. A complete Maori village was wiped out with an earthquake. It shook a mountain and the mountain came down and covered and buried it. And you can still see it. Not long ago, in that same area, that highway going south was closed with a shock and a landslide. But this earthquake in Japan, and some of the waves, the height of some of those waves that rolled in, have been quoted at 14 metres in Queensland. Heavy rain caused a flood to come through Toowoomba and down following a stream down and wiped out a couple of towns further down. Many lives were lost. As you've seen the pictures, you've seen the destruction that it caused. But friends, there was something that happened a long time ago. A long time ago. That had a tsunami of greater proportions than what has hit Japan at this time. But nothing was said about the tsunami. It's not been recorded as a tsunami in history. That seems to be a new word that they've coined to handle it. And I'm talking about the Lisbon earthquake. The Lisbon earthquake, 1755. The earthquake came. And the people rushed into the churches for safety. They rushed to a new quay that had been built there, all of marble. And they rushed on to that for protection. And suddenly, the sea went back. And the seabed was laid bare. And that mighty marble quay with all those people on it sank down. And then the sea came back. The sea came back. Over 60 feet of water came back in over that area. And not one body was ever recovered from those people that were on that quay. Further, along the coast, waves of 51 feet were measured coming in. Those who rushed into the churches perished with them as that earthquake rocked. Jesus said, "These are the signs of the end of the world." That was followed with the darkened day. It was followed with the falling of the stars. But friends, it was a long time ago, wasn't it? It was a long time ago. But now things are happening so fast. And some professor wrote just recently, it's not really so. It's not really so. But they have no records. They have no records. But how often do we hear of earthquakes? How often do we hear of tidal waves today? And while this is going on over in Australia, and while we had that very wet year and those floods in Queensland and down into Victoria, New South Wales, now going down through the Northern Territory and North South Australia, you get me, the north of South Australia, and they're coming down the Diamantina River, 15 miles wide. It's coming down. What was going on over in America? State after state after state involved with floods. You know? What's been happening in Pakistan, in India, in China? Floods, landslides. Chile, in South America. They had Haiti, and hundreds of Adventist churches, unfortunately, were destroyed over there in Haiti. Friends, it's happening all around us in the world. And Jesus wants us to be ready. Friends, how can we be ready? Let me share with you something that highlights Matthew chapter 10 and verses 18 and 20, if you like to turn to that. Matthew 10, verses 18 to 20. It says there, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how ye shall speak, for it shall be given you," "in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Mark and Luke write about the same things. They're telling us there's going to be a time when we will be called in to give a testimony for what we believe. Don't get a prepared speech. That's what God is telling us. Don't sit down and write out a screed of what you're going to say. It'd be like my notes. I can't see them properly. That's why I'm not following closely this morning. But here, in the days of the early reformers, this man, we know him as Jerome. He worked with Huss. They proclaimed the truth of God's word, and Huss was burned at the stake. Jerome was taken before the papal leaders, and he recanted. It didn't gain him his freedom. They locked him up in a filthy, frightful prison. And then after 340 days, they brought him out. He describes the prison. He says, "You locked me, shut me up 340 days in a frightful prison in the midst of filth, noisomeness, stench, and the utmost want of everything. You then bring me out before you, and lending no ear to my mortal, or lending an ear to my mortal enemies, ye refuse to hear me." They wouldn't let him speak. "If you be wise men and the lights of the world, take care not to sin against justice. As to me, I'm only a feeble mortal. My life is but of little importance. And when I exhort you not to deliver an unjust sentence, I speak less for myself than for you." That's from Bonnie Case, volume 2, and page 146 and 47. Finally, his request was granted. What did he do? He'd been locked up for that 340 days. No light, nothing, no books, nothing to study, just holding on his faith in God. So what does he do? In front of that assembly, friends, Jerome went to his knees and he prayed to his God that his God would give him the words to speak. And the record is that to him that day was fulfilled God's promise to his disciples that we just read. So effective, so powerful was his speech to them that day that many were affected and questioned in themselves what they were doing. But friends, they took him back to that filthy prison. They locked him up there again. And then a little later they decided that he had to go the same way as Huss. And they took him right to the very place where Huss was burned. And on the same spot they erected the stake again. They tied him to it, put the fire, a wood around him, and the man that was to light the fire went around behind his back. And Jerome said to him, "Come and stand in front of me." On his way, as they led him there to put him on the stake, they marvelled at the expression of calmness and peace upon his face. He went singing. And they tied him. And he stopped his singing to tell the man that was going to light the fire to come and face him and do it from the front, not behind his back. And then he went on singing till the fire quelled his voice. But his lips were still moving. They burned him, friends. And when the fire's gone out and it's cooled down, they raked all the ashes together and they took them and cast them upon the Rhine where they had cast Huss's ashes and spread it. Friends, you and I are not asked today to die and give our lives. Their blood that was shed was seed to spread the gospel, and when one went down, others stood up in their places. and proclaimed it. We're told in Revelation chapter 10 that we must prophesy again. We've got to take the third angel's message of Revelation 18, 1 to 4 and give it to the world, so the world will be lighted with the glory of it and the people of God will come out. Friends, how do we witness to the world today? How do we witness? These people died for him. He's asking you and me to live for him. Are our lives telling for Jesus? Friends, they put Jesus on that cross on Calvary's Hill, the cross in the middle, the one that was there for Barabbas. It was there for me. It was there for you. And on that cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive me." A prayer that covers every one of us. But before they put him on the cross, he rode into Jerusalem as a servant king upon a donkey. Soon, friends, that I want to share it with you from Revelation chapter 19. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise forth." Here in Revelation chapter 19, in verses 11 to 16, John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Not on a donkey, as a servant king. But when he comes back again, he's coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Why? To take his people home to be with him where he is. I don't know about you, friends, but I want to be there. Don't you? I want to be there. I want to be able to go through the gates into that city. And friends, when that city comes down from God out of heaven and settles on that Mount of Olives that is turned into plain to make room for it, the very spot where Jesus said goodbye to his disciples and told them, "I'll come again," he's coming with that holy city. It's going to be there. The gates are going to be open. And then the resurrection of the wicked is going to take place. And the city is raised from the earth, and Jesus commands them, "Shut the gates. Shut the gates." And they're closed. And then a scene opens before the eyes of all the inhabitants of the world who for once are together. Above the walls, above that city, a platform like burnished brass, and on it a throne. And Jesus is there. And above the throne in the clouds, there's a rainbow. There's a rainbow. And there's a cross. And there's a hand that lifts up the tables of stone and opens them. And the whole world, saved and unsaved, bow and acknowledge the justice and mercy of God. Friends, Satan is deserted. Everyone has left him. They see that they've been deceived. And he stands alone. And the fire comes down from heaven to destroy the wicked. Beyond this, John sees the new earth, recreated, made over again. Friends, we need to be ready to make sure that when those gates are closed, we're inside. Because when all the destruction of the wicked is over, it settles, the city settles down again in its place. The gates will be opened, no more to be closed. We can go in and out and find pasture. We'll be home at last. I want to be there, friends. And what's happening in the world around us today, in the religious world, in the political world, in the physical world, is telling us Jesus is coming again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation to be ready for when you come. Lord, we want to go through the gates into that beautiful city you have prepared. We want to be shut in, but Lord, we want to be shut in with you now. Know the presence of your angels round about us. Know that the everlasting arms of our God are supporting us and lifting us up. And the prayer of our hearts, Lord, is come quickly, come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.